John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
We've heard over the last few Sundays, haven't we, that John the Baptist's job was to point to Jesus, not just as someone who was greater than himself, but because Jesus is God's chosen one, the long-expected Messiah. And what we've seen in chapter 1 so far on Sunday mornings is that John has been dealing with the questions that the Jerusalem delegation have brought to him from verse 19. But now we move on to a new day, verse 29, the next day. And on this next day, his audience changes. He now seeks to speak to the people of Israel, explain why he came baptizing. Verse 31, "I myself didn't know him," Jesus that is, "but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." Jesus' purpose in coming was to be shown by John. He was pointing Jesus, he was now revealing the true nature of Jesus to Israel, that he was indeed the one who fulfilled those promises from so long ago. And we heard, didn't we, that it wasn't until Jesus' baptism, although strangely, the baptism isn't described in John's gospel. It was only then that John knew who Jesus was. Verse 33, "I myself did not know him." It was only when the Spirit came and descended and remained on Jesus that he knew that he was the one. Now, we know that John and Jesus were related. So he did know him. He knew who he was. But until the moment the Spirit descended onto Jesus, he didn't know that he was God's chosen deliverer. Verse 33, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" It's just worth maybe imagining for a moment what a shock that probably was for John. He'd grown up with Jesus, seen him around the place, and suddenly he is revealed to him as God's chosen one. Maybe a bit like that moment when Lois Lane discovers that Clark Kent is in fact Superman. So given that, given John's job is to reveal Jesus to Israel, what sort of introduction is he going to give him? Tom mentioned last Sunday the announcers in the boxing ring who bring on the fighters in a major championship bout. Would it be that sort of introduction? You may be thinking of awards ceremonies and opening of envelopes. We might think of that very pregnant pause before the winner of Strictly is announced. What would be appropriate? Well, in this section of John's Gospel, a number of names applicable to Jesus and appropriate to Jesus are mentioned. In the run-up to verse 51, he's called the elect one, he's called rabbi, he's called Messiah, he's called son of God, he's called king of Israel, the one Moses wrote about. Because John wants us to know, as readers, the significance of what is happening and who he is. But if you go back to verse 29, we see there how John introduces Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the right introduction. This is the way he must be declared to the people of Israel. It describes his mission, the charge he's got from his Father, the work the Father has given him to do, which will only be accomplished by his dying on the cross. And for those first hearers, it would have taken them back to the Passover and the sufficient death of the lamb that secured life for the firstborn in each household where the blood had been painted on the lintel and the doorposts. It would take them back to the sacrifice of the suffering servant, who in Isaiah 53 and verse 7 we read, was led like a lamb to the slaughter for the transgression of my people. All that has gone before points to this moment in Israel's history, in the world's history, the arrival on the world stage of God's chosen one, who will indeed fulfill God's plan of rescue. And you'll notice that when John speaks of Jesus here, he doesn't say a Lamb of God, does he? Behold the Lamb of God. And notice as well that Jesus has come to deal with the sin of the world. The Old Testament sacrificial system was there to address the sin of Israel. But God's Lamb will deal with a much bigger problem, will deal with the sin of the world and address humanity's greatest peril, God's judgment on that sin. So before anything and everything else, this is who Jesus is, the one who will sacrifice himself for the people, all people, by his death on the cross. So I wonder if that's where you would have started in describing or introducing Jesus. Does that challenge how you think about Jesus? Would your first thought be to describe him as the Lamb of God who died for others? Because he is the once and for all final sacrifice. This is how the Book of Common Prayer puts it in the communion service. Jesus, who made there a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. Now, in recent months, we have rightly celebrated the production of the vaccines against COVID, haven't we? But some are fearful that we'll run out of vaccine. We've been told that supplies will be bumpy in April, whatever that means. Some fear that they may have a medical condition that renders the vaccine less effective. Some fear that certain age groups will be less well protected. There's, of course, the fear that protection will run out and in future years we'll need a top-up booster jab with our flu jab. And of course, everyone's concerned that there may be a variant out there which will be resistant to the current vaccines. So it's just worth noticing, isn't it, that the brilliant best that humanity can do simply cannot match up to the lasting effectiveness of what God has done. Jesus' death is effective. It meets all the needs of all the people who seek him for all time. Now, we may want to know, how on earth can we be sure that his death is indeed effective? We saw with the Passover lambs that there was one death in each house, either the carcass of the lamb or the body of the firstborn. How do we know that Jesus' death will be as effective as was the death of that lamb? Well, we know because he rose from the dead. We know because death could not hold him. We know that because he didn't have sin of his own to die for, that he could die for our selfishness and wrongdoing, our rejection of God. He could die in the place of all sinners, for all time. He was the perfect, innocent lamb, the one who promised to lay down his life for the sheep, that he may take it up again in John 10. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came into the world to save sinners. His death is the sufficient sacrifice.